right now.
Yeah, back bed with extreme prophetic, yeah. Yeah, did a little bit of stuff on the streets with a TV camera and did some stuff with the homeless. It's neat, they took they go into the ladies, the women's shelter, and they take some beauticians in there and give them free makeovers and stuff. I just thought that was sweet. Anybody want a Bible for when we get kicked off here and rolling? Anybody else? Bible? Come on, I'm handing out swords. Take one if you don't have one. Anybody need a sword? Cora, you want one? It's a good sharp sword. Amen. Anybody else? Y'all all right? Good deal. How are you doing? Oh, wow. Richard's here, isn't he? I just saw him. Yeah. Praise God. Well, we better get rolling here. It's 7:30. Doesn't feel like that thing's running. I wonder if that air's cool.
Let's roll.
Yeah, we'll get rolling.
Let's roll.
Ooh, switched over to cool. Is that why you left your jacket on?
Are you cool?
Yeah, it was warm when I came in. I could tell it was cool because when that's running, it gets so hot right here. You guys don't feel it because there's cool that comes through the door back there. But thank you, Lord. How's everybody doing? Y'all doing good? Amen. Amen. Good. Well, I'm glad y'all came. Been having a good time. I talked to Todd briefly, not in the last 24 hours. But he's having a good time out west, just getting to love on people. He's with a lot of students, and they're kind of going with him. So he can just kind of get a feel of how doors open and things flow and happen. He was sharing with me. It was pretty cool. He did tell me he prayed for a lady that years and years ago when she was young got a screwdriver poked in her eye and lost her eyesight. And he was really crying on the phone when he told me, but he said he prayed for her and her eye was healed and she can see. And he said he just cried and cried and cried. Did he tell you about the eye? Yeah, and there was another lady, she didn't get checked yet, but because I told him, I said, well, now don't say he took them all out, you know. But it appeared that he took all the screws out of her body and stuff. They were poking out and you could feel them, and then after they prayed, he had prayed for God to take them all. And he said they couldn't find them anywhere. And they were poking out. He said they were just couldn't find them anywhere, the screws. So that's just like really cool stuff. So I was like, man, get her to get an x-ray. That's just, not that we need that for ourselves, but it would be neat to see what really happened on an x-ray like that. But as far as her, the pain went away, the mobility was restored, and she couldn't even feel them with her fingers. So that's a pretty good indication that God did something pretty awesome. Hey, buddy. It's good to see you again. Amen. So, anybody got anything they want to share? Any good testimonies? Anything going on before I get cooking here? Yeah? What's up, man? Jesus moving? Yeah. Come on, he's alive, people. Somebody got to have a testimony. Anybody have a testimony?
I was at Jim Clement on Sunday night.
Oh, yeah.
And there's a lady there. She had a wrap on her hand. And, I just talked to her, started talking to her, asked her what was going on with her hand. She said like a tendon or something was in her hand, would like move out of place and stuff. I don't know.
Okay.
Weird, but whatever she said. But and then she had shoulder pain. Like I saw like holding her shoulder for a while, like before the service started. So I just asked her if I could pray for her hand, and. So I prayed for her, and then I asked her, you know, if there's a way she could test it out and see how it was, and she said it was like 100% better, and, you know, whatever was wrong with it was gone. And then I asked her about her shoulder. I was like, hey, how about your shoulder? You know, I didn't even pray for her shoulder when I was praying for her, but I was like, what's up with your shoulder? I saw you holding your shoulder. And she's like, oh, it's fine. She's like, I felt fire go through my shoulder, and it feels fine now. So it's
cool. Wow. Yeah. Amen. Well, don't hesitate to pray for people wherever you are. When you see them hurt, just ask them to pray. We always say the worst they can say is no. Usually in this country, I don't think they're going to do anything worse than say no.
I don't have a healing testimony, but I will tell you, I was working the house this week, and in my office, the lights went out, and then they came back on. It never happened before. So I called an electrician up, and he's in the house maybe half an hour, and the lady across the street calls me up and she says, my heat doesn't work. Come over. So we go over to the house, walk in the house, all you can smell is gas. Pilot light had gone off. Electrician knew just what to do. So we came out. And then I just went, phew. That happened to
me. Yeah.
Still got that.
Yeah.
Because can you imagine if the lights hadn't gone off? I wouldn't have had the electrician. And that gas, you know, would, oh. Yeah, whatever.
And if that house blew up, he would have blew me up.
Yeah,
because
right
I'm right next
door. Now I know why God stopped that. We can't have you blowing up. Look, you said, that house blew up, I'd have blew up. But that's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. Wow. And that's just God intervening. That wasn't that you were even aware of any. He just worked that all out. You just know that was God. John.
I got a testimony. We have a dear friend named Pam Hackett.
And speak up. Like a, just speak up loud. You're soft voice, John.
We have a dear friend named Pam Hackett. She's just a wonderful woman of God. And she has profound and profuse words of knowledge. And God's using her and her husband in huge ways. And she's just made a commitment to go over to India. And since then, she's really been getting some attacks on her life and on her person and so on.
Right.
And the other night, she was doing fine. She had dinner. There was no problem. She felt great. And then sometime that evening, she got doubled over with pain to the point where they had to rush her to the emergency room. And I got a call around 20 minutes to 11 from her mom, who was babysitting. And I called in, and I was able to get George and Dan on George's cell phone, and they were just getting ready to leave the Tuesday night meeting up at the fire hall up near Pritzkell Fire Hall near Reading. So we freeway with her just as she's going in to get the ultrasound. They actually go in with a cell phone, and the ultrasound technician stops and says, oh, it's okay, just go ahead, right, that's fine. With the high tech, you got it, all works. We prayed, and Dan really led the prayer, and she said, I just feel the peace. I mean, I can feel the shalom of heaven in seven valleys during this prayer. It was just awesome. And the next morning, I checked in to see how she was doing, and she was just doing fabulous. And one of the things Dan prayed was that they wouldn't find it. There'd be no diagnosis, you know, just nothing.
Yeah, I remember that.
Just
everything
would just disappear. And they couldn't find it. They even did a CAT scan on her. They couldn't find any cause of this pain or whatever. And one of the neatest things was this, that they had all these different people jump on it from their house church. And one guy from their house church drove all the way from New Jersey and met her at Chester Crozier Medical Center in the ER just to be there, support her,
support,
and pray for her.
That's the love of God.
Now, that's,
amen.
That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. A brother or sister gets in trouble, you all pray in faith. But if you can come beside them, you come beside them.
Amen.
Also. And it was just a really, really neat thing. I had the opportunity to pray for a patient over the phone today, and she's been dealing with some asthmatic attacks and some allergic reactions to some stuff that she got into. She threw something into a dumpster, and stuff just kind of came out in her face. And she said, I just wasn't thinking. I breathed it in, and she was having some issues. And she said, it's just so incredible. She says, the peace that comes over me when you pray. And it's like, that's God. That's Holy Spirit. It's not my fancy prayer or anything. But I do. I love to pray for the shalom of heaven, because the shalom of heaven covers all that. It's peace, but it's also well-being and wholeness and all that kind of wrapped together and protection and so on. And she was just really blown away. It was just a neat thing. Did the same thing with a gentleman who's dealing with some lung cancer on Wednesday. He's been improving. The doctors, he's the only one in the whole experiment that's doing well, but you know, doing a little naturopathy and a whole lot of praying for him. And he's doing really well. But he just backed his car into something and wrecked his bumper. And he and his wife were all frazzled and at wit's end and so on and so forth. And just come on in, relax. And I just had to pray for him before we got anywhere else, because he just needed that. And he was a different person when he walked out. That was just good.
Wow. Amen. I mean, he was making mention about what we prayed that night. I didn't even recall what we prayed, you know, until, because stuff just comes up in your heart, but you pray. But, you know, just rather than that came in my heart because she was in an emergency room, and, you know, we weren't just praying for the pain to go away and whatever, but that was neat, that God would just take everything away. There'd be no diagnosis. Because, you know, a lot of times pain will go away, but then they'll still say, you got this, you got that, you can deal with this, take this medicine, whatever. I just think that was cool when he shared it, because I thought, yeah, that's right, we did pray that specifically. Because that rose up in my heart, and I think we affirmed it and prayed it like twice at towards the end and just declared that. So that was refreshing to hear. So God hears us when we pray. We declare that, we get specific, and boom, God moves, and all of a sudden they can't even diagnose anything and find anything wrong. I just like that.
Yes,
amen. Amen. Rick.
Last week...
speak up, just because this
last week in this meeting,
just for everybody.
Dr. John gave me a DVD called The Finger of God, and I went home that night and watched it. And something that Heidi Baker said in there that said to the Western Church was that love the one, at least love one person in front of you a day.
Yeah, that's right.
And that next morning, working at Kinsley Construction, I was working with this Hispanic group. And this one guy, Juan, he ripped his finger and he ripped the tendons right out of his finger where the doctor told him, he says, you might as well get used to your finger being straight because you'll only be able to move it like that. And I saw he was in pain, and I told him, I prayed for him, I told him to take his splint off. And then I prayed for him, and he moved his finger, and he can move it pure. Well, what was really interesting about this whole testimony is...
interesting right there.
Well, but it gets interesting, because we need to understand, God loves man so much. This guy, right after I prayed for him, the end of the day, he ripped the company off 3 hours because he rode in... some stuff that he wrote in his hours that he didn't work, and God was showing me, you see, it doesn't matter what they're like. I mean, they can even go back to their old ways. And he reminded me of the servant that Jesus healed the servant's ear, but that servant went right back to persecuting Jesus to the trial, and God still will heal. And but the wild thing about this whole testimony is, I have to keep telling him to move his finger, and every time he moves it, he said, don't hurt. But yet, because the doctor told him he'll never move it, he keeps his finger frozen, and it's completely whole, it's completely restored. I said, why? I said, you need to keep moving it, because your body will convince itself it's back to the original state it was before the, you know.
So he was able to move it, but Doc said don't, because he originally was hurt, but now he's healed, so he's going by the order of the doctor.
By the order of the doctor, and yet every time I tell him to move
it. So he's walking around healed, and he's keeping it froze, huh? Yeah, and it just shows, you know, when doctors speak, I don't know if you realize, because of our whole life history, when they speak, I mean, we take to heart what they're saying. And
absolutely.
Boy, I would like to take double to heart what God has said. I think he's right. Amen. So it's just good. I don't know why I'm thinking of this. It's kind of a funny little tiny testimony. I'll be quick with it, and then we'll just get into the Word. We're going to pray and then just get into the Word. But when I was out in Ohio, and I told a couple folks this, but I don't know why, it's in my heart, so I'm just going to obey and hear it. But you just pray about everything, you know. Did you hear what Rick said? He loves man so much. We don't want to live independent of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to just live independent of the strength of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. And you know, sometimes it's easy to do that. You know what the Bible says and all that, but yet we live in our own strength, our own ingenuity, our own ability. And it's just cute to me. It's just cool how you can pray about everything and how God will actually do things, you know, above what you're actually expecting. The pastor's wife, where we were staying, she had a steam cleaner, and it was a good one, and it blew, the plastic little cap blew off, and all the, when she couldn't use it, all the water was spritzing out where the cap blew off. So she didn't notice it when she left the church, but she noticed it in the living room. And she said the only place she took it was from the church to the living room, but she hadn't used it in the house. So she was out in the grass retracing her steps looking for this plastic cap, thinking it popped off outside. And she's looking all around, and I said, well, I'll get my shoes on and I'll help you look here, I said, because I'm going to be getting a shower. And then I said, no, I said, you know what? I said, let's ask the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly where it is. He knows where the cap is. I said, it's important to you. This is a good steamer. And so I just prayed. I said, Holy Spirit, you know exactly where this is. But I'm thinking, would you just show us where it is? So we can eyeball it and see it. And I said, I'll tell you what, Janie, I'm going to grab my shower, and then I'll come out and I'll help you look for it. And I was just like, thank you, Lord. And I went in, took a shower, and I come out, and I got dressed, and I come out of the bedroom, and she said, oh, good, you found it. Where did you find it? And I said, what do you mean? Oh, the cap. I said, no, I didn't even look for it yet. She said, well, it was laying right there on the counter. Well, the steam cleaner's sitting right here, and there's this big white counter. It's bare white counter, and this big smoke-colored cap is sitting there. Now, she had already put it on the thing. But we were standing there talking the whole time. I was even looking around the kitchen, and she told me, don't bother looking in the kitchen because it was missing before I brought it in here. So she was saying it's somewhere between the front door and the ladies' room of the church. So I'm standing right there, so I know it wasn't there. So Janie went back out in the yard looking. I'm in the shower. I'm in getting dressed. She comes back in the house, and there it is, and she thinks I found it and put it there. The Spirit of God set the little cap there. I'm like, you're so cool. Because we think that he has to show us where it is and we find it. He just said, well, I think he can do that if he wants to. No, that's off track. No, this was a good one. That one's old. We ain't teaching that or sharing that one. That's all right. But Psalms, I think it's Psalms 115, it says that he does whatever he pleases. And I think that's his choice. When you pray and ask him to help you find something, if he wants to just find it and put it out in the open, I think he can do that if he wants. Amen. And we ought to just pray about that stuff and let him do that stuff, because you know what happens? The intimacy of his love and just the personal part of the relationship we can have with him is so exposed. That was just touching to me. Janie and I just stood there in the house and we were kind of like, oh. Yes. There you go.
And I just started praying for it, and actually the next day it was sitting on my bathroom sink in clear view.
And you know it wasn't just sitting there. He put it there.
I mean, I've been looking.
Isn't that sweet?
You know, it was so cool, and it was actually wet.
Wow. Even had it all ready for you. But see, this is good stuff. So let's pray about everything. Don't just get... Who's ever been pursuing something and you get frazzled a little bit, or you're just, you know, you're trying too hard, or you're this, that? Man, don't even go there. Just pray and ask God to help. Corey, you had your hand up?
Yeah, well, that happens to me often. I ask, oh, well, Lord, oh, I didn't know where it is.
Oh, amen.
Something else,
right. Let's just start talking to him because he is. Amen?
Amen.
Got a lot of hands now. I spurred some testimonies now, see?
Amen.
That's excellent. Amen. No, that's excellent. That's a good testimony too. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sort of like, I went into Walmart, and many years ago, I can remember praying for somebody. Some kid had one in front of our house. I just come back from a retreat in the 70s, and I went out, and he was going to pray. I told you about the ambulance and hospitals. Everything was all totally all whacked out, every which way. And when we went to visit him at the hospital, nothing was broken, everything was fine.
Wow.
Well, this past week I was in Walmart, and I have no problem praying for people, the body of Christ, praying for God. But I walked in Walmart, and there was a woman, and her, I don't know whether it was her mother or what, and she had a hat on, had the colored skin that I knew she had to go for. Lord, I knew she had cancer.
Right.
And I had cancer in 88, and praise God, 20 years. And anyway, God, you know, God's just, I'm good. But anyway. And I pray for people like that. And I, the Holy Spirit said, don't pray for that man. Okay, yeah, right. Now I'm with my card, right? And I'm looking at the lady, and I look at the other one talking to her. I think it was Mother Lord. So I took, and I whipped my cart down, and I passed. Let's get past these two. I probably wasn't the Lord, but I knew it was. You know what I mean? I mean, I knew it was. And I got to whip and pass them, and I got to run him up the next aisle. So I'm running down the next aisle with my car. Well, guess who comes around the corner with the next aisle? The lady comes around the corner.
She flat out sets you up.
And I didn't do it. I'm just being real with you guys. You know, I'm just telling you where it's at.
Right.
And it was like my heart wanted so much. And I just know I wanted to go up there and pray for this woman. I knew it. With no doubt in my mind. Then I took my cart, whipped that cart around the other way and somewhere else, you know. And I said, okay,
I'll pray
for now. But it wasn't what I had come to do. And I asked for forgiveness. When I have had such a struggle in that
area, right? I'm just
praying
for my heart. No, that's beautiful that you're being honest. I think other people can relate to that. Isn't it amazing what she said? Like, if that lady was in a church or a church service, you'd have run over to her and prayed. So it's the fear of the unknown sometimes, just the self-consciousness. I don't even think it's an uncertainty of sometimes of our, of necessarily God's willingness to heal. Or it's more we just get in the way, the uncertainty of self-consciousness, how they're going to respond, etc. No, I think that's awesome that you shared that. But you want to step out is what you're saying. You want that. We're going to pray for that right now for her, okay? What's your name again?
Marge.
Let's pray. Let's believe for Marge right now. Father, we just release Marge right now that never again will she be held back like this. But Lord God, when you move in her heart like you did at Walmart,
yeah, you do that.
Father, there's no way she won't just be able to pursue. We just thank you for a move of grace in her life. She said, I struggled for a long time in this area, and I just thank you, Lord God, for releasing her right now.
You have
just loose her with boldness, Lord God. Let the compassion of God overtake any fear, any self-consciousness, or any hindrance. Right now, Lord God, we just thank you for grace being released. Lord, I'm asking you to cause her eyes to just pick up on these things. Cause her to see these situations like never before. Cause her to laugh and say, God, this is the most crazy. I've never noticed this like this. And let her just move in faith and move in love again and again and again. Father, thank you. Thank you for a breakthrough and a stepping through and a forward motion in this area like never before, God. I thank you. We loose her now in Jesus' name to let the river flow. Thank you, God.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Yeah. Thank you, God. Receive from that. Just because of humility. See, when you share something like that, grace is all over that. He's going to whack you. You're going to be out in the... See, man, I was going to go catch this sail, but I got to go catch her. I'm telling you, conviction's going to get overwhelming on you when you're out next time. You ain't going to be able to run from it. It'll take you over there.
You're not the one that feels it. Remember.
I think sometimes it's just the just talking to people. Just it's a self-conscious thing tries to jump on you. And it's a fear of the unknown, kind of, how they're going to respond, what are they going to think, and the whole nine yards.
One time we went up to the market, Eastern Market.
Tommy
Zito's team, his intercessors, we were up at the market.
Okay.
We were witnessing people, this was last year, in the market, and pretty much that's where we
were. Were you? Well, yeah, but see, that's a team thing.
That's
when you're just...
When you're by yourself...
Let me just comment on that quick. Most of the reason we teach this simple little principle like we're talking is because most any outreach awareness or reaching out in public awareness that you have in your church experience is most likely through an organized group that went out with a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way the church ministers. So if there's an outreach, it's because the church organized one. You all meet at the church X amount of time and this is what we're going to do, whether it be hand out tracts or pray for people or whatever. So the only time there's a real focus on reaching out is when the church pulls that together and does that. Well, if that's the only time there's an outreach, now just follow me on this. This is pretty convicting. If that's the only time there's an outreach, couldn't there be a superficial sense of boldness, a superficial sense of care, love, concern? All of a sudden we're doing the Christian thing, the right thing. Well, we do this. I ought to go. I haven't gone yet. I probably ought to go. You know the Lord wants me to. But you go out there, and because that's what you're doing that night, you're with others, you gear up for it, and you have the capacity to do it because that's what you're doing that night. But sometimes it's almost superficial because all of a sudden you take that identity or that jacket of outreach night off, and now you're out around the same exact people. Now watch this. The same people, same needs, and he's the same Jesus, but because your perspective and your identity shifted because it's not organized outreach now, you don't function the same. That's what we're saying. Let's get away from that. There's a deception there. Watch this. If we would only go out on organized outreach in our affiliated churches or whatever, our home congregations, which some people's churches, you don't even do that, right? If we do that only then, and weigh the amount of touches and the amount of fruit that you get out of those outreaches versus if every one of us would just be conscious on a daily basis to just touch people through our lives. Just think about that. Just to stop, hey, I see you're hurting. Man, can I pray? Man, you just seem a little overwhelmed. Can I just pray for you right now? Look, I don't know what you're going through, but I can tell you're just, you know, I saw you just a while ago there talking. You just seem pretty upset. Can we just pray? No string attached. I just want to pray. Man, you pray. Let God get on them. You know what I mean? But you'll start seeing people healed. You'll start seeing people touched in your personal life. And it won't just be because the church organized an outreach. And I share this testimony from time to time, but some of you heard this, but some of you might not have. I went out with a group one time. We had an evangelist there, and then they said, well, let's all go out. So some groups split up and went out. And they all met in the parking lot, and they're all there holding hands, and they're praying in tongues and shouting and yelling, and they're going to go win the city, you know. And I'm like, oh, bless our hearts, we're going to go win the city. And I was into it. I'm thinking, yay, rah, rah. So we get out there, and my group walked up to a black gentleman in the city and handed him a tract and said, hey, man, we just want to let you know Jesus loves you. Well, my group, the people in my group, had never even done that. So they felt all excited because they're handing out tracts, and you think, well, that's a good thing. They're handing out tracts. It was a false sense of boldness, false sense of motivation, false sense of love. Watch this. If you don't have the heart to hand out tracts and you're never out there doing it and you're not planning on doing it from that day, then the only reason you're doing it is because that's what we're doing today. Get real with me. Come on. Watch what this guy said. This black gentleman said, oh, get out of here with that Jesus loves me. He said, come on, he might love me, but you don't love me. You're probably doing an annual or a biannual outreach just to fulfill your Christian identity. He said, you could care less about... Watch what he said. You could care less about the inner city. When's the last time you even came in here and did this? He said, you probably only do it when your church does it. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And when he walked away, the group said, boy, we need to pray for him. He's got a hard heart. And I'm like, no, that was God talking. I said, no. I said, pack up. I said, we're heading back to the church. We are out of here. I said, Dad, you're deceived. You're letting him run you off the street. Yep, we're out of here. We're going back to the church. When I got off that street, I was done, man. I wasn't going to tell one more person Jesus loves them. Not under those conditions. I was like, help me, Jesus. I mean, that guy left it ripped. He said, you probably never even come in this city. The only reason you're here is because your church had done it. He was 100% right. And the people, all they could think is, boy, he has a hard heart. We need to pray for him.
Right.
I thought, no, he saw right through this. Well, God saw right through it. And he was... And sometimes you don't even seem to have the same grace and doorways there. So you just believe God to send those people and believe God to make divine appointments and believe God that He'll send somebody that does have access to their hearts rather than you try to push the issue sometimes. You know, so that's something we can always pray about in our lives. Amen. Now don't get me wrong. If somebody hooks up to an outreach to go out and just break in and understand what it means to go love people and hand out tract and stuff with the intention of continuing, that's an okay thing. So I'm not saying it's wrong to go on an outreach with the church. But the key is, so say Rick and Bill, they're already doing that on a regular basis. And now the church is going to do it, and they'll say, sure, let's go, man. I know a good area. We do this all the time. There's a genuineness there then. And then you can pull and take some people along to do with you what you've already been doing and hope that catches into the hearts of the people, right? But what we were doing was like a biannual, or when a certain evangelistic gift came to town, everybody got hi-ho and ran out into the city to win the lost, you know? I was like, God help us.
One thing I've been finding out in relationship to this healing and miracles, as you learn to spend time with the Father, and I like to share this because this happened on Sunday. I was caught up in heaven's realm. I've been doing that lately. And what came out of my mouth when I was talking to the congregation, when they saw me so drunk in the spirit, I was just staggering. But what I heard the Spirit of God say is, and not saying it's wrong to ask for God's presence to come down, but it felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, why don't you get caught up in my presence? The Spirit of God is saying, come up. And if we'll come up in His presence and get a hold of His love, and I know the issues she used to have, that she had with, you know, going out and doing that, when you get God's love flooding you at that time, it doesn't matter what fear is trying to hit you, the love of God just takes over. Sure. And you find yourself just doing things you never thought you did. And I'm finding the whole thing to this is just spend time with Father. Get His love. And you walk out there and just minister and just see what God's going to do. Whatever He does. I prayed for someone over at Morningstar Market. And I knew the enemy was testing me. And I prayed for the guy. He said nothing happened to him. And he was all crippled up. But he walked away. And I just knew as he's walking away, God's going to heal him. God's going to take away the stroke and all that. Another lady I prayed for at on Thursday or Friday night at Casting Crowns concert. I almost got thrown out of the concert because I was praying for this lady. This cop didn't understand it. But it's like when you get a hold of God, it doesn't matter if the cops are threatening to arrest you and put you in jail or whatever. It's just like, no, just the love of God. And I know that's the key. And He wants the believers, I guess the word I'm trying to say, He wants us to come up into His presence. Just like in Bethel, when Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending, why can't we ascend and descend? God really wants us to come up to heaven. Pull heaven's realm down, and then just minister it out. And if we learn to do that regularly, and I really believe we're going to see more rapturing going on in our lives, we're open up to it. Because I felt like the Spirit of God say, stop asking for my presence to come. Just get caught up. Hear my voice say, come up. Tonight when I was driving, I was telling you, I was driving, coming to the meeting, and I heard the Spirit of God say, come up. And I went up, and it was hard driving. And I was like, okay, God, this was wild. But, I mean, this is happening all the time now. And I believe He wants to do it for all of us. I really believe we need to pick His heart up for what He wants to do in miracles and healings where it becomes just everyday thing. Because God wants to love Him.
Sure He does. There's a heavenly perspective. The Bible in Romans 8 says if you're spirit-minded. So I know some people might be saying, what's Rick mean going up, you know? But you know, you can be spirit-minded. Heaven's on the earth, so you could talk about all these things. But the simplest way is it's a heavenly perspective. Well, let's just look there quick. I want to look at something actually in Hebrews, but let's look here real quick since He opened this up. Because we can live in the presence of God.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about, you know, you hear all the terms. We don't want visitation, we want habitation. And thank God if you visit us, Lord, but stay and be a habitation. And I agree with all that. But a lot of that depends on you and your perspective personally. Because the presence of God is here.
Amen. Yeah.
I can have as much of him as I want. And as much as I have in my life is probably what I'm really seeking and asking for. You get it? Because he's available. God's available. Seek, right? And it's not that we're looking for a magic moment, a breakthrough. We use that term a lot in the church. You know, we're waiting for breakthrough. The Bible says we grow up into him in all things. We grow up into him. We grow, we mature, we continue on. Revelation increases, faith to faith and glory to glory. So it's not like we're... Because you can slip into works and methodology if you're looking for a breakthrough. You can slip into just flesh works. You can just be quoting the scriptures. You know what I mean? I'm talking about talking to him intimately. Right. Father, I so appreciate you loving me. I'm just so thankful, Lord God, that you paid this price and it's your good pleasure to give me the kingdom. I mean, this morning I was talking to the Lord. I couldn't stop for a while just appreciating the truths of the gospel in my life. And the whole time I'm appreciating the truths of the gospel, the presence of God's all over. I woke up so early and I didn't want to wake up. I just woke up early. I really was thinking, what am I doing up so early? And then I couldn't go back to sleep. I got so wide awake and I started praying for people. And then I read like 4 chapters in my Bible. Next thing you know, it was 7 o'clock. And I'm like, man, and I went out and I ran 4 miles. I took off. I was so pumped. I said, I'm going out jogging. I was out there running. And I got a garden and I got a compost box. So I took my buckets along and I, on my way to jogging, I stopped and I filled them all up with horse manure. I did a bunch of stuff this morning. I was fired up. I was just, yahoo. But this morning at, it was probably 4:30. I just got alone and I just started thanking him for the kingdom in me and his unfailing love, and that this gospel will never change. God, you'll never change your mind, and what you've said and established, you've established, and let me continue to grow in it and see more and know more. And I just love you and thank you for loving me, you know? Yeah. Just, it's just fun. But that's intimacy with God, amen? Yeah. And then I felt like I was to pray, so I started. Somebody came on my heart, and I really prayed. It was a pastor, come right on my heart. It was a little after 5 in the morning, and just really prayed. And then a couple other people, Dale and Dylan, were on my heart, and I really prayed for them. Mm-hmm. And then I just felt hungry for the Word, so I got my Bible out. But see, don't just please. I'm not sounding controlling when I say that. I'm just like, please don't do that. Is what I'm trying to say. Please don't just pick up your Bible and read it like a book. Like a novel or a storybook or a story. It's a living Word. It's who God is. It's
right.
It's alive. It's full of revelation, right? So you read the Bible. I've been saying this a lot. You find out who God is through the Word, but you find out who you are. And as you see who you are because of Him, you begin to declare that and thank Him for it. Don't get in a hurry to just read, 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 read so you can know. Because you want to know right here, right? You want to see. I talked to a minister this morning and he said, I've become so intellectual. He said, I've just studied the Word to know the Word. He said, and the Lord spoke to me the other day. He said, it was so amazing. He said, you know, you're real good at investigating the Scriptures. To this minister, he said, you're real good at investigating the Scriptures and learning what they say, but he said, you know, you're failing to come to me, and these are, and I'm the very one, the Scriptures. It's John 5, but he used the word investigate. You're very good at investigating the Scriptures and learning what they say. So then all of a sudden you can discourse with the Word, you can talk and you can share, and you can get in a little circle when you have knowledge. The next thing you know, you could be puffed up and void of love, puffed up and void of humility, puffed up and void of the revelation of who He really is, but yet you know all about Him. You know, I used to use this illustration a lot, and it helped me years ago to understand the importance of relationship. I've lived in the same house now for 22 years, and my neighbor Ann has lived there the whole time. By this time, I could preach a pretty good sermon about Ann and be pretty accurate, and would have never had to even go over and talk to her. I could tell you what jacket she wears, when she takes her walks, how many a day, who picks her up on Friday, what time she comes home, the different cars that pick her up on different days. Because
seems like you're stalking her.
No, what I'm saying is she's my neighbor, right? So I can learn a lot about her. But until I walk over and look her in the eyes and exchange with Ann.
Right.
I can preach about Ann and I can preach details about Ann for a long time and never even know Ann.
That's right.
And we could do that with Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
We can read all about Him and we could even study our Bible and preach a good sermon and not even know the one that we're preaching of. Let's not just pursue to be intellectual and knowledgeable. Let's pursue to know Him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pursue to know Him. Because that's just a good illustration. Until I go over and meet Ann, and she's glad I have, because I take her veggies from my garden and big fish fillets, and I bless Ann good. She said, one day she cried, I have the best neighbors. We got some work done, and you know how the construction guys put a little sign out in the yard to advertise their job? She came over weeping and said, I see you're selling. You're moving. She thought it was a for sale sign and she was crying. I get up and clean her gutters out. I trim all her hedges. I mow her grass. It's just good. Love thy neighbor. It's really good. But see, now I know Ann. You know what I mean? So if I talk about Ann, I'm talking from the revelation of who I know Ann to be. There's a big difference. We don't need to talk about God. We need to know God. Okay, but Romans 8, Rick brought something up about this. I want to keep it simple. There's a lot of terms, and a lot of people are saying visit the third heaven and all that, and I understand it all. I'm not saying anything against it, but what I want to talk about is not even looking for an experience to where you ascend and descend, but where you live in a spirit mind, spirit perspective, in a heavenly place.
Yeah.
And I'm going to make a strong statement. If you really are doing that, your life's going to change in many ways. Your nature, your disposition, things will get fine-tuned and changed in your life. If many of us have what we say we have, the evidence is in our life lived. I'm just saying this. I'm not pointing to anybody in this room, but I've heard a lot of teachings on. I had a lady call me and telling me how she's regularly going into the third heaven. And it sounded like the most spiritual thing. And then she said, but I've really been struggling lately because last year's been a tough year and we had a lot of circumstances and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden she got into the heartbreak of her life. And next thing you know, she was like she needed prayer. But she's telling me she's in the third heavens all the time. I'm thinking, honey girl, if you're in the third heavens all the time, living from the perspective of God's Shekinah and His presence, you'd have victory over all these things you're just boo-hooing about right now. And she was half depressed. She told me she was down for a while here. In the last few weeks, she's been almost depressed. Maybe you could pray for me. And she was just telling me how she was just visiting the heavens. She said, just yesterday or the other day, God took me up into the third heavens. He takes me there all the time, she said. But yet she's suffering with depressions. What some people do is they hear these teachings and then they pursue an experience or they pursue the language of an experience because it makes them appear spiritual.
Right.
You know how spiritual somebody is by how they live, folks. Not how they talk. Okay? But how they live. And I'm not putting anything down that Rick's saying. What I'm saying is if he's going to bring that up in the meeting, I'm going to bring clarity to what the Word says, what he's talking about really is. And it's really being spirit-minded.
Right.
Grace-conscious.
Exactly. Yes.
Heavenly-minded. So you're earthly good, not the backwards phrase the devil put on the earth. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's impossible.
Right.
If you're heavenly minded, you'll be a whole lot of earthly good.
Good.
Or a whole lot of good on the earth, let me put it that way. Okay? If you're truly heavenly minded, you'll be released in heaven on the earth. And that's what we need,
right,
folks. Okay? But look at this. Romans 8. Let's just jump in. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, what do they do? They set their minds. You see your part? You're setting your mind. Who knows? Most of us have a pretty good understanding of what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. Okay? That kind of sense. It's what you do with those convictions. It's what you do with that knowledge. You can set your mind on the things of the Spirit by giving yourself to a place of prayer, place of intimacy. Start declaring every yes of God over your life and come into agreement with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will touch your life with grace and make it a reality. If you find a yes towards your life, and if you find that God just loves you and forgives you, and you just start saying, thank you for forgiveness. I thank you. Forgiveness is just all over me. I'm just wearing righteousness because you forgive me. And I thank you. You see me as you see your own son, Jesus. And I thank you that you love me as you love your own son, Jesus. God, I appreciate you loving me. Yeah. You start living that way. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians don't even think that way, let alone pray that way. Amen. To God. If you'd be honest and I'd take a survey in this room right now, you'd be amazed how many people aren't even thinking to spend any time in that place. And it's actually daily time in fellowship, that place. It's not set apart an hour. I'm driving in my truck. See how weird I get? I feel flaky all. I'll just drive in my truck and I'm talking.
Yep.
I really appreciate you. I just love you. And I love you loving me. And yay. You're really awesome. Thank you for revelation. I've been finding myself saying, Lord, just let every ounce of revelation available flood my heart, and every ounce of the anointing you've predestined for my life, just come upon me, Lord God, and manifest your will through me, God. And I've just been just talking like that to him, wanting him. You know what I mean? Boy, that sure beats just studying your Bible so you know the right thing to pray.
Amen.
Come on. It's not about your right prayer. It's about believing what he's accomplished. That's pretty simple. It's not about saying all this stuff. You know, Jesus didn't pray a whole lot of stuff even. Right? Just command, authority, stretch forth your hand, rise, walk, be healed. It's just good. I think a lot of times we're trying to encourage ourselves with all the stuff we pray. And there's times to pray. There's times to say stuff. But this ascending thing and descending, because I'm hearing this teaching a lot in the body, and I'm bumping into a lot of folks who are talking about having heaven's experiences and stuff, and I'm not against it. I'm okay with it. I've had my own share of manifestations and have my own stuff. I don't even talk about it, and the reason I don't, some of it's actually personal to me, but a lot of people pursue that language then.
Yeah.
They pursue that language to fit in. When you see the Spirit of God manifesting on people, it's such a touchy when you just got to leave it alone. There's people manifesting by the Spirit. There's people manifesting maybe by the devil. And there's people just manifesting because it makes them look like God's on them. You bump into all that stuff in the church. And you go to places where I've been around people when they're praying for people, and the person praying for the sick person is like, you know, doing all this stuff, and the person that they're praying for is like, are you okay? Now, if God was on them that much and messing them up, the whole purpose they're praying is for them. God's not on them to distract the person they're praying for to think if they're okay. It's a behavioral thing. It's hey, God's on me. I'm spiritual. It's trying to build momentum and encouragement. It's God's not manifested on somebody to the point where they can't even function, but when they're touching the person's going, should I pray for you? I've been around that stuff. That's messed up. If God's on me like that and I touch you, you're getting whacked. You hear me? Come on.
Yeah, good word.
Because you don't even need God on you like that. And if he wants to, he's going to whack somebody, right? But I promise you, God's not on somebody so much when they're the minister, and he's on them so much as they're ministering that the other person's distracted by their manifestation.
Yeah.
I've been around it. I've just been around it. I've seen a lot of stuff like that. So we got to be real careful that we're pursuing him through his word and just let him reveal himself to us. Amen? I mean, I've had manifestations like rain. I've had manifestations of whirlwind. I've heard God's voice where I'm sure it was audible, but I wasn't sure. It's all kinds of spiritual experiences. I live for the revelation of him in my heart daily. Some people visit God in this teaching. They like check in and visit and stuff. You know, they say, well, we go in and out, Pastor. No, we live by the Spirit. Do you believe that we can be in touch with the presence of God at will, so to speak?
Like, yeah, oh yeah.
That we ought to be pursuing that.
Yeah.
God, I appreciate your presence. You say, well, I don't feel anything. God, I appreciate your presence. Thank you for living in me. God, I thank you. You're big in me. God, you're so big in me. I appreciate your presence. Thank you for consuming me with your glory and who you are. God, when men see my face, I thank you that my countenance reveals the glory of God. When they look into my eyes, Father, I thank you that all they see is love. God, thanks for consuming me. You camp there and pray like that, you experience a knowing of the presence of God in your heart. Lately, I've prayed for people, I used to live by the feelings and the manifestations, and God actually pulled them back from me for a while, and He told me He moved them from me so that I minister unlimited. Mm-hmm. In other words, so I didn't only get bold when I felt God, but I got bold because I knew God's will.
Right. That's good. Yeah.
A lot of people teach, wait till you feel the anointing, wait till the anointing, wait till. Yeah. Now we're waiting. Now we're going to live sensual. Now we're living for feelings.
Right.
No, I think the time is now. I think you got the green light. I think go ahead and pray and speak the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter how you feel. The Holy Spirit's in you, folks, because the Bible says He is.
Amen.
See, that's just good. He's with us because He said He is. There was a season in my life where so many feelings came to me praying for the sick. And it was a form of grace to get me running. But I started to live by it. And if them feelings were on me, I got real bold, real aggressive, and real... And if those feelings weren't on me, I would pray certain ways and do certain things as if to stir God up or something, or to get His attention. I did 3 days of a church one time and talked on believing God for 3 days in a church. They had me there for a conference-like setting. I wasn't that old in the Lord. I was just a couple years old in the Lord. 3 days I was there. All 3 days I preached on believing God. Then people were so hungry. And I wasn't to pray for impartation and lay hands on them. And I said, all right. Now, the whole time I'm preaching, I'm feeling God on me. We had words of knowledge. We were ministering. It was built. We were just momentum there. I said, if anybody in this church, you're saying, Dan, I want this. I want to live like this. I want the eyes of my understanding to be like this. I need you to get up here. I'm going to lay hands on you. We're going to believe. Well, the whole church emptied out. There was nobody left in the seats. Not one person. They're all up front. They're crying. They're hungry. They want God. And I'm like, wow. I'm looking at them coming and I'm like, wow, this is awesome. And all of a sudden it was like, whoop. It was like God left me. It was like, I felt like, honestly, I'm not exaggerating. I felt like I wasn't even born again. I felt like God left me. I felt like God left me. I got 80 people starving for God. God, they're crying. I mean, they're sitting ducks. They don't even need me.
Yeah.
And I'm all pumped thinking, boy, God's on me. I'm going to lay hands on them and minister the anointing. Thank God He left me like that. He just left me. And I started pacing the front. And I'm thinking, God, where'd you go? What'd I do? We must have grieved you. What's going on? And I'm like, God, God. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He left me pace, and I got a little Pentecostal for a while and tried to stir God up. And then I prayed a few things that used to get my motor running. So I said a few things that I thought would be attractive to the Spirit of God and maybe get Him excited and on my side. It's pretty pitiful. And I'm starting to feel pretty insecure because I got 80 people there and I feel like I need to feel this burst of to pray for them. Because I was believing that. And I'm like, oh God, just da-da-da-da-da. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, because I preached for 3 days on believing God. Holy Spirit said, hey Dan. I'm like, yeah. Oh, He's here. He said, hey Dan, what do you believe? And it tore me up. Because I realized, I know what I believe. I believe feelings. I believe manifestations. I believe feelings. Oh, God. And I was so repentant. I was tore up. I thought, my God, I'm learning to believe how I feel instead of who He is.
Oh, wow.
And He said, now, would you lay your hands on them people? That's what He said. And I didn't feel a thing. I said, you better believe I will. And, you know, they're sitting ducks anyway. I mean, God's just... And we just had fun. And it was just fun. So he says, so then I was doing some home groups. Some more time went by, another year or so, and I was doing some home groups, running around doing some home groups and sitting in on some. And I noticed that when I prayed for the sick, I wasn't feeling anything. And at that time, literally, my whole face would get tingly and numbish in my cheek. My rib cage would get that way, and down through here it would just feel like I fell asleep. And my whole arm, this arm especially, would feel like it was in a paint shaker, but it wouldn't shake. Did you ever see a paint shaker? You hook them up and they shake the can. That's how my hands would feel when I'd pray for the sick, but they wouldn't shake. You'd just look at them and they were still. That was serious, little buddy. That was little buddy. It's like some speaker backlash. Mom's over there going, oh, it's normal. It's natural function. It was just funny. That was pretty serious. You get that way back hair, John. Do you hear that?
I'm just thinking I have to edit.
So, yeah. You'd have thought that was Martha sitting right beside the speaker. She's horrified. Just staring. It's all right. Listen, my hand would do this. All of a sudden, it's not doing this at all. And I've noticed probably 2 weeks went by, and I'm thinking about it. And I'm, and you know, you think silly stuff sometimes. You know, is God still on you? Are you anointed? All this stuff. So I had this home group together, and I said, I called the people over for prayer. And I said, who ever never prayed for anybody where you know the power of God flowed through you and touched somebody? And this one lady said, me. She said, I don't know that God ever moved through me when I pray. I said, well, come here and just pray, because God wants to move through all of us when we pray. So the key is just believing that He's doing that. And I'm teaching this good thing that God wants me to believe. And I'm serious. So I'm there, and this lady prays for this lady. And she laid her hand on her stomach, and she had some stuff going on. And, I mean, the lady that she's praying for was like, oh, Lord. And it was just obvious she was being touched. So the lady that prayed for her was like, wow, I never had anybody respond. Like, I never had any experience like that. God really was touching. Oh, my gosh. I felt... So it was neat. God was blessing her. But the lady that prayed, He didn't let her feel anything. She just stepped out believing. So I got in my truck, and I was leaving. And that's when I said, Lord, what's going on? I don't feel you anymore when I pray. And that's when He said, Dan, I've removed feelings from you. Oh, here's what He said first. It's just real clear. He said, you've been caught living by feelings. So I've removed them from you so that you minister unlimited.
Wow. Good.
Learn to minister unlimited. And I thought, that makes sense to me. You think when you're on fire in the anointing, you'd be unlimited. But wonder if you're not on fire in the anointing. Is the gospel the same?
Yeah.
Is Jesus still Lord?
Good.
Is the word still true?
Yeah.
Wow. In and out of season.
So here's the deal. Since that, I've seen so many people healed and haven't felt much of anything. But recently, what's been neat is, this is just recently in the last couple weeks, when I pray for people, He's letting me feel the sense of love. It comes straight. It comes down over me, but I perceive it going towards them.
Right.
But it's like a love, and it's mixed with this beautiful peace, and it's good. I like it. So you can all call me for prayer tomorrow, and we'll just all day. I'll just sit there and manifest. Sure, we'll pray. But it's just to be in the presence of God is a beautiful thing. Amen. So. I don't know. I'm on all that. But that feeling thing has gotten the church a little bit messed up. I believe it had me really messed up. We had ministers, lots of ministers come that told us to wait on the anointing before we prayed. Mm-hmm. I prayed for people on the street. It was such a dry, cold feeling atmosphere. And they had attitude. And it was like dry as dry gets. Who knows Jesus is Lord?
Yeah.
So what do you do? You reveal that you really believe, and when it feels dry, you pray because He's Lord. I remember I had a guy sitting on the porch, and he said, go ahead, man, that's fine, just pray. And he turned his head and went like this. I got down with all my heart and prayed for him, and God healed him the second time I prayed. And it felt so dry, I can't even explain how not anointed the atmosphere felt. Jesus is Lord, you pray. You release faith and you love. Amen? Just a good word. Because you're going to be deceived and hold yourself back. You're going to talk yourself out of it and justify it if you're waiting for that kind of feeling, that kind of manifestation.
Yeah.
I know a lot of people sitting here have been taught that you wait till you feel God, or wait till you pray till the anointing increases, etc. I believe the anointing increases as you release faith.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is peace. So we're going to set what? Set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So it's a mindset. It's the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, it says, if Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. For he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there's an arming of yourself of the same mind you see in Christ. So you see that some of this is you give yourself to these truths. And the way you give yourself to it, I believe, simply, this is just my belief, is through that place of prayer and communion and fellowship.
Yes.
Absolutely. It's not biting your lip and saying, I'm Spirit-filled, I'm going to live by the Spirit. Because we don't want to just set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Okay. I'm Spirit-filled. Or you get a chalkboard. I'm Spirit-filled. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in me. Holy Spirit, I appreciate you being in me and leading me in truth. Only speaking what you hear from the Father, revealing Christ to me and Christ through me. Holy Spirit, I appreciate you. I yield to you. And I just live by your leading today. And I just thank you that you've made me a man of God. And you're in fellowship and in touch with Holy Ghost. Thank you for the righteousness you've robed me, and thank you for the mercy that's consumed my life. God, it's so good to be alive. And all of a sudden, you're living by the Spirit. Actually, if you look in Romans 8 and look what it means to be living by the flesh and the Spirit, the flesh means your own strength, ingenuity, and wisdom, and the Spirit means by the grace that's available. If you really look through some of the words and study, especially in the beginning, no condemnation in Christ, if you yield your identity to the Christ because of what he's done, is what it's saying. And if you don't live according to the flesh, your own righteousness, your own ability to be right, but by the Spirit, which means by the grace that's been afforded through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So if you rest your identity in the Christ and let his strength swallow up your weakness, who knows, there's never condemnation. Okay? It's just good.
Yeah.
And just a closing comment. And then I just wanted to look at something real quick and just make a couple comments if I have any time. Just a closing comment on what we were just talking about there. Go to Colossians 3. It's one of my favorites. So I'm just putting scriptural clarity to what the illustration Rick was sharing. I'm not correcting Rick in any way. I'm not telling him, come down to earth, Rick. Because the Bible tells him to be in heavenly places. And the Bible tells him to live from the place of heaven.
Which is in him.
And the kingdom's in us.
Right.
So we can manifest Jesus here. And we just can. I just so appreciate the reality of God in my life. You know, what the Holy Ghost came and said to me in June 9th of 95 to get my attention was, you don't even know if God's really real. That's what he said to me at work. You don't even know if God's really real. It just sounded like my thought, but it was whispered from God. So it had pretty intense power to it. Because I tried to ignore it and couldn't. And I tried to keep working and I couldn't. And I had to face what was being said and face that I had no God reality on the inside. And I fell apart and bawled like a baby right at work. And shared, you know, confessed all my sin. And it was an amazing experience. So what he confronted me with, because of repentance and humility and faith, he actually blessed me with. What I didn't have, he gave me. Because I've had God reality since that day. Like, I tell people, I laugh, I say, I never wake up and bite my lip to be a Christian, and I never, you know, at 10:30 in the morning or 12 go, oh my gosh, that's right, I'm saved. know, people can get up and just kind of live and not really be God-word, God-conscious, and half the day goes by and might not even think about the Lord. I have never, I can't even wake up without being conscious of Him and being saved. It's a daily thing. It's grace. It's just, but He's built that into my identity, and I've said yes to all His yeses. I've spent hours in my bedroom just accepting that. And when I open my eyes, I'm aware of the Father. I'm aware that I'm born again. I'm aware that I'm filled with the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing to me. You know? So we have all kind of phrases like getting up on the wrong side of bed. What Todd said, Dave, it's a problem, sleep on the floor. But actually, there's no. You have to confront the mentality of waking up on the wrong side of bed. First of all, if you believe there's such a thing, you'll have those days. See, you'll be a product of what you believe. Do you understand that? Your belief system will determine the fruit of your life. If you believe the way you're living is normal and it's less than the gospel and you just think it's normal, there's no hope for change. You'll just continue to manifest what you've defined. But nothing about the nature of man apart from your born-again experience is normal. Nothing we've lived apart from Jesus is normal. None of the emotions and the feelings and the attitudes that we've all suffered with and entertained and even felt good to us at times, none of it's normal. And I just refuse to live what we've called normal. The anger, frustrations, jealousy, pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, all that stuff. I hear preachers, I hear lots of messages in the last 13 years I've been saved from lots of different speakers without any specific speaker coming to mind. I just catch it when it's... A lot of people think it's humble and relatable to say, well, you know how we're going to always be. Well, you know, whoever had one of those moments, you know. Oh, nobody here, right? And they make connotation like that, accepting it as the way it's going to be. And I take that serious when I hear that. I'm thinking, man, don't sell that to me. I ain't buying that. You know, but I've heard a lot of preachers say that stuff. Like, you know. You know, well, then we have this tendency to this. Of course, nobody in this room is doing that, huh? And then they'll even say something like, well, you know, we'll always be doing that till we get to heaven. You know, thank God for His mercy and grace. No, I believe there's things that God wants to form in us and work in us and set us free from. I want to lay a hold of everything the blood and resurrection of Christ purchased and has made available. That's what I want to seek out and manifest in my life. I want to be a new creature in Him and manifest new creature reality to the full. That's a heart desire of mine. I don't want to embrace anything as normal if it's not in the description of what He paid for. Does this make sense? I don't know how I got on this. But
oh, that's good.
Because we sell ourselves short because we've lived a certain way our whole life.
Amen.
And we've thought a certain way our whole life. And all those things were ingrained in us from little up. And now we're born again, and sometimes we just attach a born-again confession to a same old mindset, same old disposition, same old personality. Sometimes we just find that we've incorporated God into our life and into who we are. And we've just made Him a part of who we now are. When the Bible says, give yourself to Him. Right? So who He is, He can be in you.
So it's a form of hypocrisy almost.
It is. It's only hypocrisy if you're aware of it, of what you're doing, I believe. There's an ignorance, there's an innocence about stuff. You're destroyed for what you don't know. It doesn't mean it's an evil heart. I believe hypocrisy has an evil cant to it. Hypocrisy is play acting. That means you're playing a part that you know you're not. To be actually be a hypocrite, you have to have knowledge inside of the truth and yet live the lie. The Pharisees were so convicted around Jesus, what made them manifest is their unwillingness to repent, and they were trying to cover up and protect themselves in the light of truth, and et cetera, et cetera. And at one point in Matthew 23, He just flat out called them, you hypocrites. Because Jesus, He's the just judge. Who knows? Nobody gets a raw deal with Him. There's no appeals. There's no retrial. If He called them hypocrites, it's because He knew in their hearts that they knew what they were doing, and yet they were acting spiritual and holy, and yet they were evil and planning and plotting. Even like, you hypocrites, why do you try to trap me? They acted like they were His friend, and they acted like they were building Him up. Right? and at the same time they were trying to find fault in him. So the word hypocrite, the simplest way to describe it is play acting. So to play act or to role play, you would have to have a knowledge of what you're doing. But I think a lot of people just don't have understanding. A lot of times we just accept the way we've been as the way we are. And then we bring a Christian confession into that and blend it in, integrate it into that. Well, praise God, at least we're going to heaven. You know how we folks can be. We're just so weak and unpredictable. It's a wonder God even shows us the time of day. But bless God, He's really loving. And one day at least we'll be with Him. One day we'll put off this old rotten, miserable flesh, praise God. Who's ever heard people talking like that? Right? Man, I don't even want to think that way. You know? We're the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lives in us, and we're called to live by the Spirit. So if we're living by the Spirit, then all that He is available to manifest in all that we are. I really do believe that our weakness can be swallowed up in His strength. I really do believe that grace is available to cause us to flesh this thing out. If He tells us to walk complete before Him, I believe He wants our... You know, that word perfect means complete. It doesn't mean perfection as much as completeness. Everything available and necessary to be whole, walk out to His will.
So where did they come up with that? Because you can't find the scripture anywhere.
Because we think it's humble. People think that's humble and not denial. Okay. Well, let me read this quick because I wanted you to see this one thought. But this is good. I like when stuff just kind of rises up. I was going to go to Hebrews. I was probably wrong. Yeah. Colossians 3. It says, if then, verse 1, you were raised with Christ. We're going to answer that. Look at that question you just made, Dave. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. So the things we're to be seeking are in the realm of Christ. And he doesn't say Jesus. He says Christ, meaning the anointed one. He's talking power here. He's talking the glory.
Right.
The manifestation of God. The simplest... clearest definition for glory, because you could teach on the glory of God and come up, and you know, people say the weighty manifest presence, etc., and it's all right. But any manifest attribute of God is the revealing of His glory. Any manifest attribute of God, anything that reveals God, is the glory of God. So the Christ in us, the anointing in us, the one that's anointed that lives in us by His Spirit, is the hope of the manifestation of God. Do you see why you have to live by the Spirit to have life and peace? Because when you live by the Spirit, you make a draw on that anointing, on that glory. If you live by the flesh, you're denying the very kingdom that resides on the inside. It's in you and you can be totally out of touch with it. The kingdom of God can live on the inside and you can have your soul just harboring over here in darkness. Isn't that a paradox? You can have light on the inside and embrace darkness in your soul. And because of that, you can yield your flesh to that very darkness.
That's why we ask for the glory to come down.
It's incredible.
We don't understand it. It's already here.
It's already here. I always thank God for the glory in me and stuff. And it was funny, Todd was talking to me on the phone about how he was reading a book from Madame
Guyon.
And how she was saying about, he's in you, and look on the inside, etc. I said, you know, that's neat that you're sharing that. I said, I don't know if you ever noticed, I said, but I hold my hands on my stomach a lot, and I hug myself a lot, and I do. And when I'm in prayer and at home, it's all about Him in me. I'm not trying to find a God out here.
That's right.
He is so in me. I mean, I can just raise my hands and just close my eyes and say, I worship You, and I yield to You, Jesus, and He'll manifest in me. It's just beautiful. I want that. You know? Yeah. So we're seeking those things, what? Which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's why I was going to talk about Hebrews. I wanted to talk about Him being a high priest a little bit. So I don't know what we'll get accomplished here. It's late. Set your mind on things above. There's that phrase again. What are we supposed to do? Set our mind. Who knows your mind wants to drift? Who knows your mind sometimes is like... Please don't believe and embrace everything going through your mind. You hear me? Don't embrace and believe everything going through your mind. Okay? Because the stuff that's going through... But this is the war zone right here. My sheep hear and obey my voice. A stranger's they won't
hear.
It says they won't follow. It doesn't say they won't hear. In fact, to follow it, you have to hear. So he's actually telling you, you're probably going to hear the stranger's voice. But if you're his sheep, you'll hear and obey his voice. The strangers you won't follow. Which means he's saying, over here. No, don't go that way. Over here. No, don't follow forgiveness. Be hurting and hard-hearted, kid. I can't believe what they did to you. You ought to be angry. No, don't be forgiving. Be mad. You ought to be mad. They knew better. You follow me? That's the stranger's voice. He's trying to get you to live degenerate and live for the fallen nature. No, don't follow forgiveness. No, don't follow mercy. This is the third time. If they didn't change by now, they'll never change. Don't follow mercy. You need to give them a piece of your mind. Well, that wouldn't be a whole lot in most cases, right? We'd do that, we'd be empty, George. Don't eat. I just gave them a piece of my mind. The old tank's on E. Good, let her on E. So here's the set your mind thing again. Set your mind on things above. Why? Because Satan's playground is trying to draw you into the flesh, draw you into the natural, draw you into limitation, draw you into human nature, draw you into human wisdom. Satan's constantly trying to pull you into the flesh. And he says, set your mind. So if we don't have a viable, valid communion with God through the day where you're keeping your heart in Him, communing with Him and saying every yes of God and receiving His love and staying in this place, what's going to keep you from following the flesh? Because there's a way that
seems right.
And boy, we've been caught in times just sure it's right. And its way produces nothing but death. There's a way that seems right. So Satan's plan is to integrate into the belief system of Christians and lower the standard and get them out from that above realm of thinking and just see themselves this way. Does that make sense?
How true that is, isn't it?
Oh, it's a major strategy. That's really the main strategy right there. Because he can't defeat God. He can't stop God. He's not going to just bust into heaven and overtake heaven.
Right.
He believes he can overtake us and get us to believe wrong. It starts with thinking wrong. It starts up here. You just start thinking wrong. And you don't deal with it. You don't confront it with the Word. Or you're not in the Word. Or you're not in prayer. And wrong thinking turns into wrong believing. If you entertain wrong thinking, it'll start to build a stronghold and establish a belief. So just wrong thinking will turn into wrong believing, and ultimately wrong believing will begin to be wrong speaking, because from your heart, the mouth speaks. So you'll hear what people are believing, it comes out of their mouth. I've heard lots of people say the right Christian things, but when you listen, hinged on the end of it is what they really believe. A lot of Christians will say the right religious things, the right spiritual things, the right church things, because it's the right conversation to hold. And they'll usually, if there's something in there that's not God, it'll come out right at the end. They'll usually, because it just comes out. You can hear it. And it's like, man, everything sounded great. And then you heard what they really believed in their heart. Because out of your heart, your mouth speaks. So with your mind, you can try to say out of your knowledge all the right stuff. But ultimately, your heart will give itself away, because it'll come. Your heart will come out of your mouth in words. You get it? Right thinking, on the other hand, setting your mind on things above, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, setting your mind on righteousness and forgiveness and mercy and His wisdom and truth, and setting your mind on promises, and all of a sudden it becomes belief. And then it's not anymore a confession sheet.
Ooh.
Whoa. You get it?
Yeah.
You're not just waiting for a coin to drop. Ding, 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 ding. Three bells. I got it. I know we preach that, and I know there's people that do that. And they'll say something over and over and over. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit's been gracious to me over the years to not get me into a confession realm, to get in a personal realm. You know, instead of quoting on the head and not the tail 1,000 times, hoping that it gets real to you.
Yeah.
What about saying, Father, I thank you, you've lifted me into heavenly places, and right now I'm seated in your presence. Lord Jesus, I so appreciate you're at the right hand. Of course, I can never be crushed. I can only be raised up in you, and you are faithful. Thanks for loving me.
Wow.
Thank you. Thank you. You get it?
Well, how about by his stripes I'm healed? By the
stripes. Yeah, there you go. By his stripes I'm healed. 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 Or you're quoting a scripture over and over and over. Man, I've seen people do that to their blue in the face and just keep quoting and quoting. And I've heard stories where people said they were quoting and quoting, and all of a sudden it, ding, ding, ding. It's probably the mercy of God saying, lighten up already here. Just see it. Christ says, okay already. See, because here's the deal. You know, you start thanking him for his love that paid the price, and you get personal with these scriptures where they become revelation, and you embrace them through faith this way. Or our Christianity is nothing more than a bunch of confessions, a bunch of methods, and a bunch of scriptures we quote for a result. And you can do that and have no relationship with Jesus and be pursuing that. People call frustrated. Well, I said all these healing promises and I ain't seen a lick of healing yet. I've been quoting them for 3 days. Yeah, did you pray? Did you talk to God at all? Well, I'm quoting these scriptures. I thought God was going to heal me. You see? So did you talk to Father at all? Did you let the Holy Spirit embrace you and thank Him that He's here? You know, I was going through something once and He took me to Psalms 103. He said, Dan, I walked in the bedroom and I was gonna quote a bunch of scripture. And he was like, spare me. What? Because if it's impersonal, it's works. You get into works. You think it's what you're saying and what you're doing that gets the result. It's what He's done that gets the result. It's what He's already accomplished, and you entering into that by simple faith. Yeah. So however you can use the scriptures to bring you to that place and have that faith, that's fine. But just to quote it and quote it and quote it because you think it's like abracadabra, the rabbit's got to be in the hat, is not what He's teaching in the Word. So I walked in the bedroom and he said, Dan, no, you know, he was like, I got this impression, don't go there. I was going to quote all these scriptures. And he's like, already know them, Dan. He said, go to Psalms 103. I open Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Wow, I like preaching out of that. I'm like, wow, I bless you, Lord. Yeah, I worship you. And then the rest of it started coming to me. Forget not all His benefits. God, this is amazing, the covenant I have with you. My gosh, I am so forgiven and redeemed. In the blood of Jesus, thank you that I'm healed. God, and I went personal with it. I was instantly healed. Every symptom that came on my body instantly left me. Right then. I was going to go into this big, long... I was going to quote... Believe me. And some of you can too. I could stand and just... You could say, go. And I could quote for a while. That's not necessarily a good thing. Are you following me?
Yeah.
It's when I took that one scripture, took it personal, and spoke what it meant, healing just flowed. It was a day, you know, you never want to be sick, but it was a flat out attack. It was a new job I was working. I couldn't miss any time. I was on my probation 90-day period. And when they said you can't miss a day, I'm thinking, well, that won't be a problem, you know. And then, what am I going to miss a day for? You know, I really don't ever get sick. I'm thinking that in my mind. I'm thinking, praise God for this covenant. Very next day, my second day at the job, I'm at home and the flu symptoms started hitting me when I was in the house. And I couldn't even eat my supper. And I walked up in the bedroom ready to pray all these millions of scriptures. And the Spirit of God was like, shh, oh, don't go there. And He just said, Psalms 103. Boy, it just clicked and got personal. And every flu symptom left me. I went down, ate my plate of spaghetti, and went to work and worked all night. Just instantly left me. It was so fun. God's
good.
Okay. Set your mind on these things, for you died. Wow, did you hear that? In case any of you didn't know that, I'm letting you know. You died. At least you're supposed to be dead. So what are you doing living if you are supposed to be dead? So die already. Amen? Your life is what? Is hidden with Christ to God. That means you died to yourself, your own self-centeredness, self-preservation, your own identity, your own wants, your own all that stuff. You died so He can live. Right? Romans 6 is fun. If you ever want to read a good chapter, read Romans 6. If you really want to bless yourself, start in like 5 and read 6, 7, and 8. You got time. Go for it. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him. Amen? So you put to death your members which are on the earth. Verse 5. Okay. Dave's question, he said, where'd that come from? You know? Huh?
Romans 7.
Yeah, that's another place it comes from. Romans 7. They take out a text what Paul's writing and they just pull it out and say, well, you know, the things I want to do, I never do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. And they think that's our destiny to live that way. Man, I can't even relate to that. And I'm not being presumptuous, arrogant, or boastful right now. I've said this for years. Since I got saved, there's been no flesh sins in my life, like no flesh compulsions, addictions, pulls, violations of conscience. I haven't had anything like that in my life for 13 years. That doesn't mean I've never bumped into a mistake. That doesn't mean I never had to repent for anything. What it means is I never had anything that just told me who I was and what I was going to do today that wasn't God. Do you understand? Just a mindset of depression. Just a mindset of frustration. Just a mindset of fear. Just a mindset, just whatever. I've never experienced that. It's like, so nobody can, I don't do well when somebody's trying to teach us that we're always going to be a certain way. Because I'm like, well, now I got to be quiet or they'll have me in denial. They'll have me in the denial crowd. Well, you know Dan, there's always a few of them in the group. You know, there's always somebody that's in denial. I was at a pastor's sectional meeting when I was out in Ohio. I'm sitting there listening, and they were into it. If I'd have had it on tape, you'd have went, especially because it's just hearing what we're all preaching all the time, you'd have went, huh? He's talking about these pastors, how frustrated you are as a pastor, and anybody that's a pastor knows and can relate, bless God, how burned out you get and mad you get sometimes at the people, and da-da-da-da-da. He's going on and on, and I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh. I have no clue what he's talking about. I said, I think this is a good thing. I had no clue. And then I couldn't comment. I was out of the discussion. I couldn't participate. Because I would have been marked as presumptuous, the visitor from out of town, boastful. Boy, he needs to get a humble pill. Take a couple. You know? Boy, he's in denial. I honestly could not relate. I'm listening to this guy. And I'm thinking, and he's like, you know those days. You know what I'm talking about. We all have enough of those days. And I'm thinking, oh my God, no, I don't have a clue. I was thinking we ought to have an article and get saved. I was thinking, Lord, do you want to get anybody born again here? No, here's what it is. Did they love God? Were they serving God? Did they want to do the right thing? Did they believe they were serving God and doing it? Yes! It's a lack of understanding. They're believing what they're saying is right, so they're subject to manifest that. Yeah. And it broke my heart. Because here's the deal. When that's your experience and it's the common knowledge in the group, how do you speak up without getting put, stereotyped and put in a box? Or
You're the young man.
Like, oh yeah, always one of them in the crowd, right?
Yeah.
There's a fella that was a minister when I came to ICF. And some of you know James. He won't mind me sharing this here. James Waltz. When I came to ICF, he used to sit in the area where I was sitting when they came to church. And he was so repulsed, he said, by me, that he went to the far corner of the church in the front to get as far away from me as he could. Because when he first met me, he thought, oh, brothers, this guy desperate for attention. That was what he thought of me. And he said he thought that for close to a year. That I was just a guy desperate for attention. And then I came on staff and started working in the office, and he didn't even really know me. And he got talking to me and stuff, and one day he just wept because he asked me some questions and pulled on my heart a little, and he just almost wept, and he said, "I need you to forgive me. Please, would you forgive me?" I said, "That's not something I have to even do, man." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I've judged you. I've had you judged for about a year now, believing that you need attention and that you need people to talk well of you, and you need to be in the limelight, and you need to talk loud and pray loud and worship loud, and you need to draw attention to yourself. You want people to acknowledge you." He said, "I've believed that about you since I've come to this church." I was like, "Wow." But that was what he believed, you know. So when I'm in a meeting like that, at a sectional meeting, and I'm sitting there and he's looking over at me and talking to everybody, and the guys are like, "Wow, brother." And the one pastor said, "Boy, he was really preaching it out today, wasn't he?" And I'm thinking, I don't know what he was preaching out, but it wasn't your mind above. But here's another one, because you've heard it used this way, I promise you. When people start talking about living free from sin and living by the Spirit and living in completion and walking in holiness, you know, people quote out the scripture. They say, "Well, he that says he has no sin is deceived and makes God a liar." You ever heard people throw that one out? Boom, 1 John. That's right, chapter 1. Let's read that in text, will you? With me? Huh? Yeah, what'd you say, Bill?
I mean, this is really messed up. Well, we've been doing it wrong for so long, now you're going to do it right, and we're...
Oh, going to really mess you up. Is that what you said? Are you prepared to get really messed up now, Bill? Good. I'll tell you what, Tuesday night when I was preaching, people were getting wrecked. They were, weren't they, George? People came to me and said lifelong beliefs and strongholds were being shattered on Tuesday night at Fritztown. Lifelong perspectives were being shattered. They said it was like a shattering effect. Several people told me that same thing. That it was a shattering effect of stuff they believed for years just obliterated by the Word and two or three confirming words together to where there's no escape. Because the mind will try to escape. Reasoning will try to find a way out to not be changed in the belief system. But God has this way of going, ooh, 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 ooh. There's just nowhere to run or hide. It's just... be changed. It's like putting a puzzle together and you're seeing it more and more and more, and then you got that last little piece. Amen. Did you ever put a big puzzle together? Amen. Isn't it fun sticking that last piece in there, and it's like you can already see it, but when you put that last piece in there, it's like, oh man, that's how the Word is, right?
Absolutely.
Boom. Well, let's read this. Verse, well, we can just read it. That which was from the beginning, oh, it sounds intimate, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and we have heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I think that's who He was talking about the whole time. Amen? And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That does good for my joy level. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. So He's affirming we all have sin. Watch. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's not saying if we say we don't continue to sin. We feel like it's the humble thing to acknowledge and amplify the fact that we're always going to sin and we continue to sin and continue. We think like God's pleased with that. Actually, what you're doing is giving yourself permission to fall in a moment without any sense of conviction or repentance, because that's what we do. We sin. Blah! Watch what he's saying. If we say we have no sin, he just said, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, what are we saying? We have no need for the blood. That's all he's saying. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you, and you're saying you have no need for the blood. You need the blood. That's all he's saying. We take scriptures out of context. And we say, well, have you said? So I'm preaching on just living pure, living free. And I've had people over the years, I've talked to people. I have people in my office already. I've had it happen in meetings where I discern something about a habit or an addiction or something in somebody's life. And I'd pull them aside and talk to them about it. And they get flustered. And you say, well, look, I mean, how do you think I know that? I just know that because... Well, just back off. Don't judge me. That's one of the quick... When you hear a Christian real quick say, don't judge me, that's not a good day, because their heart is in hiding. They don't want the truth. They don't want to talk about it. They're saying, don't judge me. What they're saying is, leave me alone. I'm okay.
Oh.
And you're saying, I'm not judging you. I'm asking you about this in your life right now because I see what this could potentially do. I'm trying to love you as a brother. Oh, yeah, love me. No, you're pointing out fault in my life. No, I'm not. Well, what's the problem? Don't you have sin? Oh, so you're perfect? Man, I've had a whole lot of people go this way with me. Well, so you're perfect? Oh, so you don't have any sin? Oh, okay, so you're Mr. Holy, Mr. Perfect. Well, the Bible says if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and you make God to be a lie. All this is saying is, if I say I have no need to be born again, that I've never sinned and the blood of Jesus is irrelevant to me, I don't need it because I'm perfect. That's all it's saying. Watch this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, right?
Yeah.
To forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, there it is, even more clear. So if you pull that first one, verse 8, he's just repeating this. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, right? And his word's not in us. So be sure to confess your sins if you sin, but because we've all confessed them in the beginning, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we have fellowship with one another, and thou were his people, clothed in righteousness. But if we say we have no sin, we actually separate ourselves from one another, from humility and grace and all that good stuff. And now he's saying here, if we say we haven't sinned, well, that's obvious. So watch what he says. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He's not saying in verse 8 that, look, you have to sin, no way around it. You're going to sin, so just grin and bear it. And then turn around and say, look, the reason I'm writing this is so that you may not sin. What he's saying is, I'm writing so you can walk as free from sin as it's possible. That should be our prayer. We should be pursuing that without taking a heavy or getting introspective, not under a law mentality, but a grace mentality. God, if I can walk in completeness and walk free from sin, then bless God, you paid the price. I want to live by the Spirit. I want to live by the Spirit. And God, I thank you for it. You know? And people struggle when you talk like this, but sometimes, but it's just all right. There's long periods of time. If you're in fellowship with God sincerely, you'll have convictions when something's not right. Even if you're in denial mode, you'll know the conviction's there. Who knows what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
If something's just not right in your heart, it gets revealed because God loves every one of us. True? There's long periods of time that can go by when you're walking with Jesus where you have no sense of that conviction of a need to repent. I hear preachers preach that we sin every day.
Yeah.
I'm talking flesh sin every day.
Yeah.
We might live in levels of unbelief where we don't have revelation. We might not release the faith like we could and that kind of stuff. And I understand whatever's not of faith is sin if you get real particular that way. I'm talking about the degenerate nature. I'm talking about just man being fleshy, just being man. We teach as almost we have to fail every day in the church. And that's not what this is saying. It's saying, watch what it's saying. I write these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, it's not a given, folks. He said, and if you do, if you bump into it, a moment of weakness, know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation, that literally means the mercy seat, for our sins. That's why you believe He's sitting there in it. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Wow. Now this we know, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Isn't that a good strong statement? Do you know the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my word?
Amen.
You can sing, I love you, Jesus, all day long. Yeah. What impresses Him is when you keep His word.
That's exactly
right. Here's what else He says. By this you know Him if you keep His word. Oh my gosh. There's people saying they know Him and they live in relationship with Him and they're not keeping His word. And their character's out of order and their heart's in disarray and all kinds of stuff. What you say is really irrelevant. What you do. You know you're not going to be, you're going to be, I know by your words you're justified and by your words you're condemned. But you understand in that day we'll be judged for our works. Faith without works is dead. So the confession of your faith is irrelevant in the end. It's the work of your faith. Here's the simple way to put it. What you believe is revealed by the life you live.
Amen.
Simple.
Amen.
That's convicting, but it's simple. What you believe about the gospel is revealed in the life that you live.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So if you really believe God loves you, you'll live that way. That right there will change your character. When you're all alone, you won't have permission to be anything but who God is in you. You won't be pulled and tugged and bouncing off the walls like people think we have to be. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
I don't know. I hope we didn't get off track here tonight. It just seems like we just kind of started somewhere and just ended up somewhere. I didn't go anywhere I thought I was at. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments. Look how strong this is. This isn't my sermon. Wow, I'm glad you wrote this, John. Watch this. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. Well, you better not judge me. Who are you to judge me? See? John's being point blank. Look, if you say you know Him and don't keep His commandments, you don't know Him at all. You just have a need to say you know Him.
Hmm.
You know Him when you keep His commandments. John comes right out and says he's a liar. If he says this and doesn't do, he's a liar. That's pretty heavy. If we talk to each other like that, we'd be all offended and hurt and nobody gather together, would they? You know. If Rick come up to me and say, Dan, you know, you've been saying you know God for all these years, but you don't do this and you ain't been keeping this and I see you blatantly do this. Man, you're a liar. You're saying that because you have need in your life and you need to look spiritual. Would he be wrong to do that? No, it'd be time to call somebody on the carpet and talk to him like that. For their sake. That's what John's doing right here. That's pretty point blank, isn't it? If you say you know Him and you don't keep His word, you're a liar and the truth's not even in you. Watch this. If you love the world, the love of the Father's not even in you.
Wow.
If you love the world and the things in the world, then the love of the Father's not even in you. And the things in the world are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What he's saying is you can't have both. You can't actually incorporate God into your life. It doesn't work. Either for Him or against Him, gather to Him or you scatter. What he's saying is, if you're aware of this thing, don't get condemned and don't get deceived and don't fall apart. You say, whoa, God. And you get alone and you submit yourself to Him and you surrender those things. God, I thank You I'm not a person of lust. I thank You, Lord God, the lust of the flesh has no power over me because I desire You. And I thank You right now for filling me with understanding, revelation, and the knowledge of Your kingdom. And you read your Bible and you deal with that stuff. Don't say, oh God, a wretched sinner, please have mercy on me, God. You go to God and you thank Him for the revelation, the conviction. You thank Him you're not deceived. Thank You for showing me these things. God, if You didn't show me these things, I'd be lost. I'd be in the dark. But my heart is to change and I thank You for loving me.
Yeah.
If your perspective in conviction isn't upbeat and isn't adding to your life, then you're slipping over into condemnation and it's not God. Watch this. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Here we are waiting for an ushy-gushy feeling sometimes. And what the Bible's saying is, if I keep His Word, He'll manifest Himself through that Word. And the love of God will perfect in me. You can find that in John 14:21. If you love me, keep my commandments. You'll be loved by my Father.
That's a good day.
See, I see Kristen back there, and it would be right for me to say, Kristen, honey, God loves you. It'd be another thing to say, her to say, I've been loved by God. Do you get the difference? Come on, watch this. God loves everybody, true?
Right.
Is everybody being loved by God?
No.
No. If you keep His commandments, it's you that love Him, and you will be loved by my Father, and I will love you and manifest myself to you. John 21. If you keep my commandments. The honor of that love is obeying His Word. God and His Word are one. He's magnified His Word above His name. So the highest way you can honor God is to live by His Word. If God honored His Word above His name, the highest way you can honor God is live by His Word, not sing to His name. People are into worship, all night worship, but they don't obey His Word through the day.
Oh.
You might as well cut the music and obey the Word through the day so your all night worship has impact and power and manifests Jesus. Because some people say, well, I'm an all night worshiper, praise God. And offended in a heartbeat. Insecure, rejected. Oh God, have mercy. I'm in deep now. Things running. Serious. The highest form of worship is through God's Word. And then when you sing to His name, you'll sing through the revelation of who He is. And it takes you to a whole other realm of worship. Come on, we sing the right songs on Sunday. Why doesn't He just flood the place?
Whoa.
I used to say this, and it used to bother me. And then I thought, no, it just shows you need to keep plowing and teaching. I have a deeper sense. Everybody says the corporate anointing is stronger and everything. I have a deeper sense of the presence of God a lot of times when I'm by myself in my bedroom than I do in a corporate setting.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I just do. And I...
Because you're fine with it.
Or at least equal, because I you know, His presence come on me. But there's a place for synergism where if we're all keeping His Word and being loved by the Father, and in that love, loving Him back in worship from the heart, spirit, and truth, and there's 50 of us, that's a good day. That sure beats just singing to His name. Okay? You'll be loved by my Father, and I'll reveal myself to you. Man, I got to close. He who says he abides in Him, I go closing, I'm reading the verse. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself, ought to walk. Doesn't sound like I'm closing. Walk just as
He
walked. Isn't that amazing?
Ooh. Yeah.
But that's where it came from, a lot of this. We take the scriptures out of context and we say, if somebody says he has no sin, he makes God a lie. So if somebody starts talking a little bit about holiness, I've noticed the flesh in people will rise up and defend itself. You know, that's really the flesh saying, I don't want to die. Don't kill me. You know, the flesh will say, look, we've been tracking together for years. We've been buds. It's been me and you since the beginning. Don't cut me off now. That's what your flesh is saying. Come on, we've been tight. It's been me and you. Your flesh has one place in the gospel. It's to die. And be renewed, refreshed, and consumed by the Spirit of God. Amen? Man, don't give it a voice. So, just Rick was sharing something, and I went on a little thing. It's a mindset. I believe your Christian perspective and belief system is huge. Satan wants to integrate it with the way that seems right to a man. Take scriptures out of text. So study, show yourself approved, and live by the Word. Amen? Don't be deceived by manifestations. Do you know, a person's room could light up. God showed me this a long time ago when I was teaching on this kind of stuff years ago. he showed me this illustration. The average Christian would be in their bedroom, the whole room light up bright, and a voice speak out loud. Money's the root of all evil. Who have too much, give everything to the poor. Most people would say, oh my God, an angel came, or God himself. And because of the manifestation, they wouldn't even hear the word. It's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. But Satan sometimes, I believe, even moves through certain manifestations to get our attention off what's the word saying and stuff like that. Don't be deceived by manifestations, by light, by voices, unless you hear the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Hearing me?
Yeah.
I could care less if my whole bedroom lights up and I hear a voice. It better say what Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
And that has to do with dreams and dreams interpretation.
All kinds of stuff.
You can get a dream and get the total... It's a demonic dream. But you can get an interpretation to where you think that, wow, this is good, but it is not,
not
God.
Good. And if you don't know the word real well, he
right.
can get a, take
can
advantage
get,
of you on
yeah,
that.
Yeah, I had one this week, so that's why that's...
Well, as a pastor, I've had several. My wife was with me on one. This lady lost her marriage, her job, her residence, and everything because she heard a voice.
Mm.
And was so sure because she heard a voice, it was God. So she gave her whole life. She was so committed to the voice that she... And it cost her everything. And when she came to talk to us, to meet with us, because she was so overwhelmed and she started to share what the voice said. And oh, it broke my heart. And my wife was just kind of looking, and I looked at my wife. I was like, oh, dear God. Because as soon as she said the voice and what it said, I knew it was demonic because it was there was a cant. It was a twist to the word. And like three scriptures rose right up in me to reveal why this was not the voice of God.
Right.
But because she heard a voice and was praying or whatever, she was sure it was God. So she sold everything out to follow the voice. But yet the voice didn't align with the word. And it trashed her whole life. It was terrible. And there's a handful of stories like that.
There is a book out now, and I don't know, it's extremely, it's a book, I mean, it's being circulated, and it's got three big texts. And it was given to a woman and I think several other people as well. And the voice kept dictating and dictating. And it says Jesus. It says God. It talks about everything, forgiveness and healing. But at the end of this woman, you know, because I had to test this thing because I had a good friend of mine actually that was reading this book. It's called The Course in Miracles. Of all things. Has anybody heard of the course? Yeah. Okay, anyway, that book, I looked at it from cover to cover, and nowhere in the book does it say that Jesus has come in the flesh, and that's how you test the spirit. It says Jesus is good, but it didn't recognize Jesus as God coming in the flesh. And so that was my test.
Now you're messing me up because that's what I was going to teach tonight. Jesus coming in the flesh.
Okay. Oh. So. Were you really?
Yeah. That's why I was in Hebrews.
So anyway, this voice at the end of this whole dictation process, they said, well, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus. Okay.
Right.
So... Anyway, that was what I did. I spent a long time going and going, and I wrote down a whole page.
Yeah.
And then I shared with my friend, I'll just tell the end of the story. I said, this is not the, we're talking about the voice, this is not the voice of God. And I said, this is deception. And this person said to me, somebody I love dearly, said to me,
right.
like this, as straight as he can. If this is what deception is, then I want it. And
that was it. And we're not sharing this to produce any kind of fear. It's just to produce wisdom so we don't get just drawn in. It's a wisdom thing, so we need to be filled with the word. Amen?
Right.
It's not about fear. It's not about, like, we're every manifestation. Ooh. It's not that at all.
You try.
You know? It's just about, it's about the word, knowing the word.
Thank you.
It sounds like a good book, and it talks about Jesus, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. It's a lot of metaphysics.
Right.
Who?
Right.
It might be. I have to get the name on it. It should be Watch Out.
Right.
A Course in Miracles. Yeah. It's bad. Wow.
Yeah, some people just get drawn into stuff. You toss to and fro. It's not always an evil thing and an on-purpose thing. Sometimes it's deception. Just to close with the dream thing, I don't know why I feel to just close with this, but a real good barometer in dreams, like just because you see the devil in a dream or demon spirits doesn't mean it's from the devil. If there's victory in the dream or a revelation released in the dream of who you are in Christ and what's been conquered in Christ, I believe the dream's from God. He's trying to impart something. So how the dream leaves you is just a simple barometer to find the source. You wake up sweating and fearful and freaked out. It's time to lift your hands and thank God for the covenant, thank God for the blood, etc. It's probably a distraction from hell. But I know people that were attacked by demons in dreams and things, and all of a sudden their dream, they rose up and said, in the name of Jesus. You know, and they wake up. You know, I used to get phone calls all the time. Oh my God, I had a dream that Stephen's chasing me all over the place, and they had me in a corner, and I turned and I said, get off of me in Jesus' name, and they all ran. And I woke up and I'm like, I bind you, devil, and all, and he keeps doing these dreams. And I said, well, wait a minute. The devil's not giving you a dream and showing you victory through Christ in the dream.
Right.
Just because you see a demon in a dream doesn't mean, just because you even feel an evil presence doesn't mean it's from the devil if it ends in victory. Is that simple? If you wake up sweating and fearful and you can't get a grip and you're unstable and you're shaken, then you need to lift your hands and proclaim the word and just do what you got to do there. But just because the devil's in the dream doesn't mean it's from the devil. Do you know what I mean?
And
just
also,
a good barometer.
Yeah, and also identity, because a lot of times I think the demonic gives you a dream and gets you to identify with some kind of weakness, and you know, you start thinking.
He's an intimidator too. He tries to
get
whispering.
You identify with the weakness and say, "Well, yeah, I'll just embrace that. You know, that was me in that dream, and that's just the way I am." And you identify. But if it is not the identity of this, what we've been given, then that's a good barometer as well. You know, check up on the identity. What is that? The identity that's trying to transfer to you.
Even people dying, calamities, tragedies. And I realize God warns people and then they intercede and ward stuff off. But if that information leaves you worried, consumed, fearful, fretting, and you're praying all freaked out, that's a lie from hell. I wouldn't even pray in a situation like that. If I saw in a dream calamity and tragedy, I would thank God for the protection of the Holy Ghost. I'd thank God for blood covenant. I appreciate God that we can live fear-free. Yeah. You see what I mean? So if the Lord's instructing you and showing you calamity to pray about, He's going to give you the grace to not be freaked out and fearful. He's not
tempting
you with sin.
That's
in other
words,
He's not showing you something you can't handle in the sense that you're going, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Because I see people go on tangents with that stuff. They get a little impression that a relative's going to die. And they're just going to die. Oh my God, they're going to die. And they get freaked out and full of fear. And then they're praying only because of fear. And they're telling everybody, I saw them, they're going to die, they're going to die. Next thing you know, the relative dies. See, I told you, God showed me they're going to die. We're going to find in the last day, a lot of this stuff was set up, and it was gateways, and it was strategies of Satan, and he played through intimidation, and God whispers in people, and got them to speak.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm serious. This stuff's heavy.
Yep.
Okay, we need to close. It's late.
Yep.
We want to pray for anybody tonight. It's just the will of God. I didn't talk about healing a whole lot, other than His love. Healing's in His love, and He's just good. So we always want to pray for the sick in these meetings. Pray for anybody, whether you're sick, if you just need prayer for something, like, we prayed for Marge for just a breakthrough of boldness to step out, etc. And it just felt right to pray for you right away.
Yeah, so, we pray.
But I anybody pray here tonight that we can pray for, who can we pray for? Who needs prayer that we can surround as the body and just pray for you and bless you? Anybody sick in body? Anybody need anything in prayer?
I would just like for everyone to continue to have hope in their prayers.
Praise God.
Coming around and realizing that she is a child of God.
Yes, she is. Everybody just stretch your hand to Sherry. Let's bless her right now. Father, we bless our sister Sherry, and we thank you for your presence upon her. We thank you for your love towards her. We just thank you that she's an awesome woman of God with the destiny of heaven on her life. And we just thank you, Lord God, that your mind is her mind. Your ways are her ways. Your heartbeat is her heartbeat. Father, we thank you that there is a grace on Sherry right now to live right through your heart, to live by your Spirit. And we just bless her and call her blessed. And we just thank you for the victory that this young lady has through Christ Jesus. Father, your presence, your blessing, the clarity of your word, yes, God, in her life increased more and more. And we just thank you for the blessing of who she is in Christ. We bless Sherry now in Jesus' name.
Yes, Sherry, we love
you. Yeah, we love you, girl. Amen.
Amen.
Yay. That's good. That's just good. I just felt like blessing her and speaking life over her. Anybody else? Who can we pray for? You needed prayer?